and she calls her Poppy from Trolls. She has a very good man.
Are companions because they met him one time in this experience of going for with almost 150,000 people from a time where last time he was here, they were persecuting his followers. The Quraysh were the cause of the death, the pain, the physical torture, not having food, not having enough water, of Khadija radiallahu anha, and Abu Talib losing his loved ones. He is back now in this space with all of these people who believe in him, and some of them haven't met him until this moment. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is he going to share? We can imagine who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is looking out at in the crowd. Because who he sees sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the one who's his best friend, the one who's gone through so much with him, difficulty and pain and loss. Who he's seeing are the companions who were there when he would sob at his mother's grave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 40 years after her passing. Who he would see, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the woman and the men who worked together to build a community, but who made mistakes. So you can imagine that amongst the crowd is, for example, as Danny mentioned, an authentic narration of a companion who was so overwhelmed by the beauty of a woman companion he was staring at, and he kept walking until he walked into a wall and smashed his nose. And then he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about it. You can see that the people in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are looking out at are those like Aisha radiallahu anha, who in Hajj, she experienced something that was very sad for her to experience as a woman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comforted her by saying, this is ordained for the daughters of Adam. You can see that the people who he's looking out at are those like Omay, who had a little bird. And he would ask about this little bird. And when he would ask about this little bird, one day the bird had passed away. And he was there in that sorrow with this little boy, with this young man. These incidences are the people who make up the companions of the Prophet Abdullah, how he used to get drunk, and then he was punished, and then he would get drunk, and there was consequences. And the companions started cursing him. They started cursing him. How many times is this going to happen? They started making dua against him. The Prophet said, stop them. Do not aid shaitan against your brother. Instead, make dua for him in different narrations. We have in front of the Prophet those who were sabiqoon, those who ran to do good immediately without a second hesitation. And those who are struggling like all of us. And what does he choose to say to them in this moment, this final opportunity to speak to all of those who he sees? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't say, focus on memorizing the entire Quran every single day, which all of us actually should do. And the Prophet doesn't say in this sermon, pray tahajjud every single night, and if you don't, you're not a good enough believer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam focuses in this moment on justice. And he brings together different types of justice that we're going to cover four quickly, inshallah. One, economic justice. Two, racial justice. Three, gender justice. And I know that that phrase has a lot of connotations. In this context, it just means giving rights to one another. And the fourth, justice of oneself, of your own soul. Your soul, giving justice to your soul. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about getting rid of usury, getting rid of interest. And he begins with Abbas radiallahu anhu. What's fascinating about Abbas radiallahu anhu, his uncle, is one, as a prophet of God, he didn't have to start with his own family. But it shows all of us to start with ourselves and our families, to make sure that we're invested in those relationships and working through those relationships before we call everybody else. As the Prophet began with his own dawah. So he makes Abbas radiallahu anhu the one whom he cancels out anyone who owes him interest first. But Abbas radiallahu anhu, he actually did not accept Islam in the very early stages. His wife, Umm al-Fadl, accepted Islam in the early stages. And because of her acceptance of Islam, she was like a best friend to Khadija radiallahu anha. Because of her acceptance of Islam, her son Ibn Abbas also accepted Islam. So Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was made as an example in the farewell sermon. I've met children in parks who are unhoused. Economic justice is so critical because it takes care of the most vulnerable of our community. And that is what the Prophet called the Muslim community to be particular in. When you take care of economic justice, you take care of children. You take care of those who are most vulnerable in society. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moves to speaking about women. He speaks about caring for women and giving women their rights, and that women must give rights as well. But he gives this call to giving women their rights. And it's interesting because whom he speaks to in this society, just a generation past, Umar radiallahu anhu said that they used to think of women as nothing. They used to think of women as nothing until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed what he revealed and he divided what he divided. This was a Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who would hold his granddaughter in prayer. Because, as Imam Fakhrani mentions, he wanted to emphatically express that daughters are honored. You have to imagine the cultural shift of mindset of men and women who are burying their baby daughters alive, inheriting women like property. What does it take to shift a culture to recognize women's rights in this space? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, when he is speaking about the creation of a woman, and there's a hadith talking about her being created from the rib of Adam. Sometimes because of our experiences, our misunderstanding of Islam, our lack of exposure to the complete picture of Islam, we can read a hadith in a mistranslated way, and we might think, well, what does that really mean about women in Islam? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begins that hadith with treating women well and ends it with treating women well. And it's speaking about not breaking women, not to break women's nature. Dr. Akram Nandi mentions that this is about treating women with gentleness and love and care and compassion. This is the legacy that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. And then we look at racial justice, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is speaking to companions who he again has nurtured since their spiritual infancy, but they came from an insanely tribalistic area where their name, their lineage, their color, everything mattered, not very dissimilar to today. And when the Prophet is looking out at his companions, they experienced racism, and he mentored them through that. Bilal radiallahu anhu is tokenized in our community. But Bilal radiallahu anhu, when we're talking about who he was in the time of the Prophet, the Prophet was very intentional about appointing him as the Mu'adhdhin of the Prophet, and also who? Abdullah ibn Maktoum. He appointed two individuals, one who was a black man, who was a freed man, and the second, Abdullah ibn Maktoum, who was a man with a disability, he was blind. He made these two, those who would be beacons of the community, that when an outsider came into Medina, who are they saying, give me a man? Who are they saying, call everyone to Allah? That it doesn't matter what someone is born with or looks like or how they are. It's about what the Prophet mentions in the funeral ceremony, that it's about what is in your heart. The Prophet in this hadith talks about all of us coming from Adam, alayhi salam, bringing that honor of being connected to a prophet that was created with the tuwab, the dirt of all different colors of the world. And then all of us go back to that ancestor, our grandfather, just like how he honored Aisha radiallahu anha, by connecting her pain to him, alayhi salam. Now, Bilal radiallahu anhu, he gave me that in Medina. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was too emotional to continue giving the adhan in Medina. He couldn't give it and look at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there underneath the crown, and he would just burst into tears. So he asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu for permission to leave Medina, and he promised he wasn't going to give the adhan again. Years later, when Umar radiallahu anhu was going in to open Palestine, they go into Palestine, they go into Masjid al-Aqsa, and he asks Bilal, who had been part of the opening, the fest of Jerusalem, he asks him to make the adhan, and Bilal radiallahu anhu can't. He says no. And then the Umar radiallahu anhu reminds him that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have wanted you to make the adhan. And so he begins to make the adhan. And Umar radiallahu anhu is so emotional, he just falls to his knees. not about what you look like. Yes, you are seen for what you look like, but that's not what matters. What matters is what's inside and the actions you do with it, which is what the Prophet ﷺ says in this narration. Also, subhanAllah, there are so many companions who were black companions, and there's so many incredible things, including, as we mentioned, Palestine, Ubadah ibn Samit, radiallahu anhu. This was a beautiful companion who was extremely dark in complexion, who was very black. And when he went to open Egypt, the ruler there said to him, said to the people who were with him, to the other companions, that he wants to speak about to speak to someone else. He doesn't want to speak to this man because of his color. And the companion said, this is not blackness, is not something that is a bad thing. We look at, he's the best of our station, he's the best of us, he's the most knowledgeable. This is our leader. And when he came, he asserted that this creation of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him. And then he said, if you're afraid of me, there's 1,000 others like me, even blacker in color. And they're even stronger. This assertion, this honor of identity in the way that Allah created him, that understanding came from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teaching that there is no person, no matter what their background, their color, their gender, anything, except what matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that which is in the heart and the actions that they do. So this focus on racial justice was one which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized in his khutbah. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ended by talking about holding on to the Quran and Sunnah. And there's a phrase that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned earlier in his speech. And that is that shaitan is not going to try to get you with the really, really big things. He reminds us, there's different narrations of the farewell khutbah, but he reminds us to maintain salah and zakat and hajj and pillars. But then he also says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that shaitan is not going to be able to come, not going to come to you with the big, he's going to come to you with the small. He's going to come to you with the things that you feel are not that big of a deal and you're going to do anyway. But also, he's going to cause you to despair in the mercy of Allah. Because there are times where you look at someone who does go to the masjid every single tarbiyah, and you see them weeping in every single prayer, and you wonder, what are they doing that is so special that you don't have? Because you haven't felt Ramadan in any way. Or you hear of someone who is studying Islam, and they're giving lectures, and you think, I don't have the time to do that because I have young children, and my whole focus is in my young children. Or you hear of someone, and what they're doing is taking care of their parents, and they're able to provide for them, and their parents are comfortable, and you think, I'm in no position to be able to do that, I'm barely able to make ends meet, but I'm trying. And so sometimes we attribute the things that we can't do, sometimes we attribute the fact that we're not good enough, not to just ourselves, of course we say it to ourselves too, but then we attribute that to how we think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be seeing us. That if I don't like myself, then I don't think I'm good enough, then how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see me? And there was a companion who came into the masjid of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was crying out, saying, my sins, and he was so overwhelmed by his sins. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told him a dua to me, Allahumma, maghfiratuka awsa'u min dhunubi, wa rahmatuka awja' indi min amali. Oh Allah, your forgiveness is greater than my own my sins, and your mercy is I have more hope for than in my own deeds. And the Prophet told him to say it again, and then he told him to say it again, and then the Prophet told him, stand up, you've been forgiven. This moment, stand up, you've been forgiven. When you have repented for something, have you immediately stood up and said, Allahu Akbar, now I'm going to go and do good deeds and shall make up for it? Or have you sat with that and thought, has Allah been even forgiven me? Do I even deserve forgiveness? And you continue to define yourself by what you did 5 months ago, or 5 years ago, or 15 years ago, and never stop remembering that you can't be good enough because of what you've done in the past. Here, the Prophet ﷺ told us, stand up, you've been forgiven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to replace the bad with the good. When you make a mistake, stand up, do good. Inshallah, will be a means of forgetting your sins. And there's a dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say after we eat. And do you know what the reward of that dua is? The reward of that dua is that your sins are forgiven. Look at the psychology of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that so many of us like to drown our sorrow in food. So go have a tub of ice cream, or maybe just a scoop, and then make the dua ways to feel close to him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ends this by reminding us to hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah. And what do the Quran and the Sunnah teach us? That every time we seek him, that he is near. And that when we think we're not good enough, I want you to remember what you do. I met a sister today who is a foster parent for Afghan refugees. I met another sister today who opened her home in Ramadan for every person who didn't have a family to have Islam with. And so she and her family invited people for Ramadan. When you think you're not good enough, think about what did Allah guide you to do? Because that in and of itself is a gift that he put in your heart because of his love for you. That the Prophet taught us in an ayah he recited, the Quran teaches, that when you turn to Allah, he turns to you. That means he turned to you. Excuse me. When you turn to Allah, he turned to you. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. He turned to them so that they would turn to him. The Prophet focuses here on how we can turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a critical part of that is creating a community that feels that we're connected to one another, that feels that we have and are giving each other our rights, and that our inheritors